2 Chronicles chapter 26. This is the biblical account of King Uzziah. It's a classic example of what happens when you become too big for your spiritual britches. Uzziah literally means Jehovah is strength. Started off with really great this morning. He's called, also called Azariah in 2 Kings chapter 14. King Uzziah is even mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 as one of the ancestors of Joseph, Jesus' legal father in his genealogy. He was one of the good kings of Judah after the kingdom was split into northern and southern. And during his reign were the prophets Hosea, Isaiah, Amos, and Jonah. Just to give a little bit of a backdrop, you guys can kind of imagine what's going on with Israel and the southern part of the kingdom in the tribe of Judah. And I want us to pick apart, we're actually going to read through this whole chapter by the end of this message, and just look at how well he started and how poorly he finished, and learn something from his life. Let's start in verse 1. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, or Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. King Uzziah was 16 years old when he sat on the throne first. By today's standards and in our culture, I would say that most people would probably mark him as destined to fail. Nonetheless, he reigned for 52 years, one of the longer kingships. Most would have branded him as too inexperienced to lead, but I believe we can all learn a few things from young Uzziah. Even though he was young, inexperienced, and ignorant as a king, there are a few good reasons, or a few reasons that he was or started out as a good leader. Number one, he had a good role model. Verse 4 says, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Right refers to recognizing that God's commands must be followed. In other words, that he had imparted to him, King Uzziah had imparted to him by following in his father's footsteps, the knowledge of what right from wrong was. And not only just the knowledge, but the obedience in taking the next step to follow it out. What's interesting about his father Amaziah, if you were to flip back a chapter, in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 25, it says, Amaziah did right in the sight of the Lord. He was a father who was concerned with what God commanded, and so he would then be a good example to his son. But Amaziah, as an example for young Uzziah, had a flaw. If you were to finish reading that verse, 25, verse 2, there's this somber footnote to his life. It said, yet not with a whole heart. So here we have started out, and Uzziah, he's young, he's 16, he's a king, he's watched his father reign, he's following in his father's footsteps according to the word here. It says he is doing right in the sight of the Lord, but his father did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. We could make a great Father's Day message out of this. And I'm not going to appear to tisk on fathers. Mothers as well, we all could lead better, I'm sure. But I just wonder how many fathers, how many children rather, have looked to a source, they're looking to a role model, and they've been let down because their father has not followed the Lord with their whole heart. Nonetheless, that's not the message for this morning. So his father Amaziah did not give wholehearted devotion to God. He did not give it. His inconsistency, I believe, would have an impact later on Uzziah's life. The second reason that King Uzziah was a successful king was he had an instructor. If you look down to the first part of verse 5, it says, he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had an understanding through the vision of God, or your translation might say, who had an understanding in the fear of God. So he continued to seek God in the days of this prophet, as we assume he is, Zechariah. This is not the Zechariah that is after the book. So he's listening to this man who was most likely this godly prophet. Some believe that this Zechariah was the son of the prophet. Let me see if I can get this right in my notes. He was the son of Zechariah whom Uzziah's grandfather Joash slew. So a few generations back, there was this other Zechariah prophet, man of God, and Joash slew him, made some mistakes in his reign, and they believe that this is the son of that Zechariah, who was this godly man and was giving counsel to young Uzziah at age 16. But most importantly, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this prophet. This is a kind of a key in this verse. The end of 5 says, "And as long as he, Uzziah, sought the Lord, God prospered him." As long as he sought the Lord prospered him. What's implied in this is that there will be a time when Uzziah is no longer seeking the Lord, which will ultimately be to his downfall. As long as Uzziah made a point to seek God, God made him prosper. Strong's, for this word, seek God, Strong's definition says, it's not just a kind of how we think of hide and seek, or I'm looking for something, but he goes into some detail here. He says, to search out, to strive after, to ask, to beg or beseech. Can you imagine young 16-year-old Uzziah sitting here in the temple trying to learn on the prophet Zechariah, and here he's begging to see the visions of God? This is the context of what's going on in this verse. I'm reminded of a few chapters back, and one of my favorite verses in 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." The eyes of the Lord are constantly looking for somebody whose heart is fully God's, that he may strongly support us. And I believe this is what was going on with King Uzziah. You fast forward a few chapters later, here we are in 26. God has found that man, and he's prospering him because his heart was completely his, unlike his father's, up until his demise. But notice here that the source of his success was not in his genius or in his effort or his strength or even accredited to Zechariah. But a success, as is the true sense of all success, it only comes from the Lord. It says, as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. And this is an important thing for us to understand now, is that it is God who prospers us. And if you go into life with the attitude of, look what I have accomplished and done for myself, then you are already starting out by taking glory and credit for yourself. God prospered Uzziah. Prosperity and success are defined differently by God in the world. When you live by seeking God with your whole heart and his wisdom through the word and prayer, then I can guarantee that you will be a success. As Psalm 1, 1 through 3 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in it he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the rivers of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers." Is that if you pursue the Lord with your whole heart, you will prosper. But what you expect to prosper in may be different than what the world says or the world wants. Prosperity and success from God are everlasting. The world is fleeting and time is short. But what's interesting about this account is that Uzziah was not only successful in God's eyes, but he was also successful in the eyes of the world. You read twice in a few verses here, in verses 8 and 15, that his fame was widespread. But fame is not the same thing as success. As someone once said, Madonna is one, Helen Keller is the other. Fame is not the same thing as success. But whenever God grants success and fame to a person, it should then be used in turn to bring glory to him. He will not allow you to take glory for yourself. And it must be used. The favor of the Lord must be used for his divine purposes. But I truly believe that we will only prosper when God makes us prosper. For prosperity is truly his gift. It is something that only he can give away. Let's look at a list of, kind of continuing on in these verses, some of the successes of King Uzziah. And again, these are more worldly type things. I said that he was a successful king in God's eyes, but also in the world. Verse 6 and 7, there was perpetual victory for him. Now he went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. God, who helped him? God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal and the Midianites. The second thing we see here is that his fame is spreading. Verse 8, the Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. All the way down to Egypt, where the Israelites came out of captivity many years before, his fame was spreading. The Ammonites, who were constantly attacking Israel, here giving tribute to the king of Judah, most likely out of fear and respect for him, because God had prospered him and made him so strong. This is really peculiar that the Ammonites would give gifts here. But this rapid succession of all his victories and across these cities of the Philistines and his fame all the way down to Egypt, they recognized that the favor of the Lord was on this man. Verse 9, moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the corner buttress and fortified them. He built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the country and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. These verses talk about his success in building up the land, that he built up the fences in the city and repairing gates and building up towers and fortresses. But he also built up the land. He loved livestock. It's really interesting in this place, the end of this verse, my translation says, for he loved the soil. This is an early ecologist. A man that here we have, that he's in love with God's very nature. Doesn't say young Uzziah loved football. Doesn't say he loved food. It doesn't say he loved guns or pedicures or spa days or new Ferraris, but he loved God's nature. And because he loved God's nature and recognized that this all of this around him comes from God, he blessed him and gave him favor in it. Great vineyards, great livestock. I bet if you dedicate your garden to the Lord this year, he's going to bless you and multiply the produce from it. You try to grow it out of your own strength, you may enjoy some vegetables, but they're not going to taste as good. The bounty comes from the Lord. Honor him. Thank him for it. Praise him for it. He's the one who sends the rain on the just and the unjust. So he built up the land. He had massive armies. Verses 11 through 14. It says, moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jael the scribe and Maaseiah the official under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total number of the heads of the household of the valiant warriors was 2,600. Under their direction was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. He had massive armies. And we come to this curious verse here, verse 15. It says, in Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. One of the big reasons I love this account of Uzziah is this very verse. As an engineer, I like to think of myself smarter than I really am. And whenever I see this invention in the Bible, I got excited. But it's a unique phrase that cannot be easily rendered into English. And these things on the towers were actually called in Hebrew, I'm going to butcher this, Chishabon, Makashaba, Chashab. All three of these words come from the same consonantal root. It's really loosely, it could be translated something like this. There were little inventions of inventions by inventors. It's a very interesting Hebraic word. It's only found, obviously, in this place, but this word invented is only found a couple of times in the whole Bible. And you put all three of them together, it's a very unique thing. So what the writer was saying, he was using this literary device to try and make a point and describe something that really there was no good vocabulary for it. If you know anything about history and Romans and Greeks, and basically what I see in this are ballistas and catapults. Ballistas hurled giant arrows, catapults, stones anywhere from 5 pounds up to 40 pounds. And they'd launch them and hurl them at great distances. So it's actually attributed to King Uzziah during his reign that he was the inventor of these things. Most historians would disagree, but I got to go with the word of God on this. But what's interesting to note about this to me is that not only was Uzziah accredited with the invention during his reign, is that God had so favored and blessed him that people around him actually became inventors or skillful. Is that the favor of the Lord was so strong that everywhere he went, people actually became better workers. People became better vine dressers. People actually became better herdsmen for the livestock. That people actually had more skill to invent things. Is that when we give to God all the glory and credit due, he, I believe, will actually bless us to a point and bless those working under and around us. You lead and give God the glory and credit first. He will bless your team. So by all definitions, Uzziah was successful. But this message isn't so much about success as it is the danger of it. Sometimes when blessings of God come, we get the idea that it is really us doing it. And a boldness that comes out of arrogance becomes our downfall. Let's look at the rest of this, verse 15. Hence his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped until, that's the word, until he was strong. The fear of the Lord made him successful until he was strong. And it was his strength that made him proud. So here we have that success can be a great danger if we do not guard against pride. The danger of receiving blessings from God is that if we're not careful, somewhere in the midst of all of his goodness and favor, we begin to believe that we're receiving God's blessings because we've got it all together. Because we're top notch. We're just above the rest of everyone else. And that is pride. Let me just pause for a minute here. We're going to talk about being humble and the need really for it. But I want to just take a moment and talk and say that low self-esteem is not the same thing as humility. True humility is not a result of an undervaluation of one's talents and abilities and accomplishments. That is false humility, for it is built upon a false foundation. Rather, a truly humble person is keenly aware of all of his strengths and qualities, but simultaneously recognizes that all of these come from God, and therefore we do not have a reason to feel superior. And on a deeper level, it is the person who is entirely devoted to fulfilling the will of the Father that naturally becomes egoless. That we sort of die to our flesh because all that we really care about is what God wants to accomplish in and through our lives. So our only goal is to further God's agenda in this world. And while arrogance is built out of his self-importance and dedication to God, means realizing that life isn't about the individual or what we want, but about serving the higher purpose. I came across a place in someone's notes as I was preparing this that, where is the church? Why are we so highly esteemed? But I want to bring clarification to this because there is a lot of insecurity. I want to say that insecurity is not necessarily godly. We need to be secure in the abilities and talents that he's given to us. We need to be confident and to know all that he has given to us. But we also need to give him glory in everything that we say and do. Now I'm going to read this from one of our presidents, former presidents. I want to see if any of you know who this was. Says, quote, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom in virtue of our own intoxicated and unbroken success. We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray and thank God, the God that made us." Anyone know who it is? President Abraham Lincoln. He made a proclamation of a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer in 1863. Recognized 150 years ago, and here we are, still thinking that we are prospering as a people and as individuals by our own strength and wisdom. Let's look to Uzziah's downfall, so we can glean something from this passage. Verse 16. "But when he became strong," remember the previous verse said, "until he was strong." So that strength, look what happens. "His heart was so proud," or literally lifted up, "that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." His success and his strength seduced him into pride. He committed an unfaithful act by entering the temple of God to burn incense on the altar. And burning incense on the altar was something that only the priest could do. And by attempting to do this himself, Uzziah was basically saying that he was above following the law. Someone said that the human being is the only animal that you can pat on the back and his head swells up. Uzziah started believing his own press clippings, and his pride led him to a fall. In 1 hour, he ruined a prosperous lifetime as a successful king. When Uzziah became strong, his heart was lifted up, and it led him to enter the holy place in the temple to offer incense to the Lord. But the law of Moses restricted that very clearly to the duty of the priest only, Numbers 18. And Uzziah was not a priest. Only Jesus the Messiah would combine the offices of priest and king. And so the punishment had to be great. Perhaps Uzziah rationalized, "Yes, I know the law of Moses, but let's not be legalistic. I've done well leading my people politically, but they also need strong religious leadership. Not being able to offer incense weakens my ability to lead and damages my public image. Besides, it's for a spiritual cause, to enhance our worship. And besides, all the other foreign kings do it anyway." Notice here that it wasn't gross immorality or idolatry. His downfall wasn't lust. It wasn't murder. It wasn't persecution, idolatry. His sin was presumption, which birthed pride. Note here, the good way, the righteous way, is one. The evil and corrupt way is many. Is that there is only one way we are to live righteously and follow the Lord, but there are many different paths we can take to our own demise and downfall. The problem was that God had forbidden this act. And like any another man in the Bible with a similar name, Uzzah, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, you can read about it, he was struck dead for touching the Ark of the Covenant. The same way Uzziah presumed on the holiness of God, and God will not share his glory with a man. If a man honors the Lord will honor him. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. The more successful we become, the more it ought to drive us to our knees with the awareness of our own weakness, so that we cling to God alone as our source of strength and salvation. Look at verse 17 and 18. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, they opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." 80 courageous priests led by Azariah tried to stop the king. Uzziah becomes angry with these priests who dared to confront him. Verse 19. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. Notice here that his anger reveals his pride. Pride is revealed in an angry person when there is godly correction. Now, there are other marks of pride, of course, but invariably, if you are filled with pride, you will react in indignation when a godly person comes to you and tries to warn or correct you. That's a good test of humility. How do you respond to correction? Do you examine your heart before God and admit that you've done something wrong, or are you angry and defensive? Earlier in his career, Uzziah accepted the counsel of one godly prophet, Zechariah, but now he angrily rejects the counsel of any one godly man. His punishment, 19. And while he was enraged with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord, beside the altar of incense. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. At the moment King Uzziah lifted the censer, God struck him with leprosy. According to Josephus, early church historian, the earthquake mentioned in Amos chapter 1, verse 1, is said to have been felt at this exact moment that leprosy came on him. It's an interesting little fun fact. Whether it's true or not, we can ask God in heaven. But I reckon that Uzziah would have, if he had repented on the spot, God probably would have been gracious in restoring him. But here he made the wrong decision. He responded out of anger, so he would have to settle for being a leper the rest of his days. The irony of this punishment is that by him taking on a task that required holiness, that was set apart for the priest, he was rendered ceremonially unclean the rest of his life, being struck with leprosy. Pride was at the bottom of his transgression, and thus God humbled him and made him dishonorable. You are going to act pridefully and take glory for yourself? You're going to be presumptuous, Uzziah? Then I'm going to make you unlikable. No one could be near you. Uzziah invaded the office of the priest and ignored their commands, so God struck him with the disease, which made him subject to the inspection of the priest. This is how it was to be done. In Leviticus chapter 13, you can read about it. Is that here he was not even going to obey and respond to God's people, but he said God's punishment actually made it so that he was subject by the priest cleansing him. He never was cleansed. Uzziah rushed into the temple of God, and for that he was thrown out of the very courts of the temple, where even the lowest members of society were allowed. Now, Uzziah, because he entered the holy place, was not even allowed in the outer courts because he was leprous. So what is his legacy? Verse 22 says, "Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, has written." So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave which belonged to the kings, for they said, "He is a leper." And Jotham, his son, became king in his place. He started his reign in humility. He ended his reign in humiliation. His pride led him to a sin that in a few moments nullified years of achievements. He would not be buried in the great graves with the other kings, but would just be remembered by this sad epitaph. He's a leper. All of the accomplishments of 52 years, everything he built up, he's a leper. Success comes from God. We must stay humble lest we fall into sin of pride and arrogance. Humility is key if we as a church are going to seek the favor of God in all that we do. I believe this is why the Lord led me to this message for this week. And I wasn't going to actually say this, but the third value which the Lord closed the door on was actually humility. I'm preaching on it. I'm not going to adopt it as our value at this time. But I believe that it is important and crucial to the growth of a church, especially to the pastor and the leadership, but really to all of us alike. If we want to see God's kingdom come in the way that we actually talk about, that his manifest presence would be made known in this place, then man must step aside and humble themselves before God Almighty. May we as a church never cling to our own strength and power and might. It is by the Spirit of God that this church will grow. It is by the Spirit of God that he prospers us. It is by the Spirit of God that the numbers come in. It is by the Spirit of God that anything of real eternal value is accomplished. If we are going to move forward as a church to see the glory of God revealed to all of the New River Valley, God must receive all the glory and praise and honor.